Good morning. Good morning. got me a little frog. Good to see your faces this time. Good report, Renee. Yeah.
Next. Thank you for this time of fellowship and being able to get back to normal. Now, I just asked if you need human contact and I need help.
Next level. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, isn't it? Yeah. Being cooped up, I was talking to my daughter, and she said, this pandemic and the things that have gone on, my daughter is a very social animal. And I mean animal, she's an animal about that. She is the type of person that she doesn't like being cooped up. She thrives on social interaction, and but her roommate is, this is like, woo! I like being like, man, people don't necessarily need them, you know? I like this being alone, being in the Word, worshiping by myself. I love this thing. And she says, you know, how do you guys do? And she said, well, what about you, Dad? I said, I grew up by myself. You know, no one ever came to my house. I didn't have a lot of people around. And so this was like, hey, this is great. This is wonderful. People wouldn't think that of me. People would go, oh, you need people around. Not necessarily. Now Sharon had a revolving door at her house. And, you know, people come in, they didn't knock, they just said, you know, hey, and so, you know, with her energy comes from people, especially children. You know, she just loves her kids, you know. She said more than once, I miss my kids so much. I'm thinking, our kids. She's thinking those kids over there. I miss my kids so much. And I'm thinking, snotty nose, that's what she's... And she's going, she loves them. She just really does. And so we're getting there. We're getting where God has planted us, there's where we thrive. And so God hasn't left the throne. God's going to do His thing. God's doing His thing in us even as we speak. God is doing what He's doing. And Jimmy texted me this week, and he said, Jimmy has something on his heart to preach. And he says, when you get done with the armor of God, I want to... do something on the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, I'm not teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I'm not teaching on the armor of God. I'm still on this spiritual warfare. And I kind of was rocked back, because I said, I hope I'm not deceiving anybody by thinking I'm on this, on a thing of the armor of God. I just felt like the Lord was telling me, these are two things that you need to highlight in spiritual warfare.
That's right.
There's two things. They're the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth that were significant. That were significant in spiritual warfare, that were needed to be talked about in our defense, or even our offense, in talking about the attack from an enemy, or even attacking the enemy. So we needed to highlight those two. Not that all of them aren't important, but those are the two things that highlighted for me, especially during this pandemic. We needed the helmet of salvation, and we needed the truth. Not just the truth of facts, but the truth of Jesus Christ. And so that stood out to me, and I believe that the Lord highlighted those things to be able to arm our people with the truth and the truth of Jesus Christ. And the truth of Jesus Christ to the world. Amen. So that is paramount. And even coming out of this, the truth of Jesus Christ, we need that more than ever to be able to go on. You know, because this isn't going to be the last time. The word says we're going to have wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be things that happen in the earth. Earthquakes, famines, there's going to be things that happen in the end times. So let us prepare. How? Jesus Christ. Let us have a solid foundation in Him. You know, there is where our foundation is. He's the solid rock. So, you know, let's be prepared. Is all strategic because God is able to keep us. Hear that? God is able to keep us. No matter what has happened in the history of the world, He has always been able to keep His own. And as He's been able to keep His own, He has always been able to rescue us. And because of that, we need to feel and be secured. So let us live that way in God. Okay. Now, here is a interesting revelation that God has given me. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 16. Jesus goes back to His hometown, His home country. And some of you know it doesn't go well. Let me grab a drink here real quick. Starting with verse 16, and I'm reading out of the Amplified. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and He entered the synagogue, as was His custom on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And there was handed to Him the roll, the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened and unrolled the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Then He rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were gazing attentively at Him. And He began to speak to them. Today, The scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. Now, you got to understand, every eye was on him. There was not one sound coming from that place. Everybody was listening to Jesus. And he began to speak to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. And all spoke well of him. This is significant. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the words and grace that came forth from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were astonished. They were marveled. They said, man, this guy can talk. Is this not Joseph's son? Now they're insulting him. They're like, isn't that boy, that carpenter's boy? He come from the wrong side of the tracks? How'd he get that learning? So he said to them, you will doubtless quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have learned by hearsay that you did in Capernaum, do here also in your own town. Then he said, solemnly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable and welcome in his own town or country. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah when the heavens were closed up for 3 years and 6 months, so that there came in great famine over all the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to a single one of them, but only to Zarephath in the country of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and yet not one of them were cleansed by being healed, but Naaman, the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the people of the synagogue were filled with rage. And rising up, they pushed and drove him out of town. And laying hold of him, they led him to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on their way. He went on his way. You got the scene? He's in the synagogue. He reads the scripture that talks about the Messiah. Every Jewish person, everyone in the synagogue, everyone knew this scripture. It was just as big as John 3:16. It was written on their forehead at every Colosseum event. Everybody knew this. And everybody knew that they were in wait for the Messiah. They were waiting for the one that was going to free Israel. They were waiting. Because they believed that the Messiah was going to come in all his grandeur, was going to come and be the king of the world. And they were going to be the ones who ruled the world. And they weren't wrong. This wasn't going to happen the way they thought it was going to happen. They thought they were going to have palaces and courts, and they were going to have these beautiful things. But they were wrong. Understand the temple, okay? In the temple, now this is tradition, in the temple were two empty seats. There was an empty seat for Moses or Elijah, And there was another empty seat for the Messiah. So when he came, they could sit in those empty seats. That's tradition. And so in tradition of this scripture, some commentaries say that when Jesus said this, and he rolled up the scrolls. These things weren't small. They were big. And so when he rolled these up, he gave it back to the attendant, and then he went and sat in the Messiah's chair. And he says, "This has been fulfilled within your sight and in your hearing." And understand, they were all going, "Wow. This Jesus guy can talk. He's able to." They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. And so this was their entertainment. This was why they gathered. They were coming to hear people talk. And so anybody who had any type of grace in speaking or talking, they had them do it. And it was sometimes an all-day event. And so when Jesus was up there and they marveled, "Wow, this guy can do it. We should have him." And every time he came to town, this wasn't the first time he'd done it. But they marveled at him. "Wow, this guy's great." And so they were like, "Wow, look at him." But then he said, "You know, you guys, I want you to know." And they start thinking, because the shine had kind of gone off when he said, "You remember that God didn't spare you guys back in the day. When there were lepers, he just spared one. And then there was another time when the prophet came and he only spared another one. But it was because of your heart. And you didn't recognize the hour of your visitation. And you're not recognizing it now." Because he was sitting in the seat of the Messiah. And they got enraged. And they got mad. Because what? He was accusing them of not being in tune with God. "What are you talking about? You're in temple telling us we're not doing what is right. I'm right here. And you don't recognize that I'm the very Son of God. I am the Messiah." All of these men took a hold of Jesus with the pure intent of killing him. They took a hold of him, drug him out of that seat, take him out of the temple, take him down the street, take him to the cliff, getting ready to throw him off of that cliff. Stoning was a horrible, horrible act. Stoning wasn't picking up pebbles and throwing at somebody. Stoning was first throwing them off of a cliff and then picking up boulders and throwing them on top of a person. That was stoning. And that's what they intended to do to Jesus at this time. That's their intent. So they take him to the very edge of the cliff, and they're ready to throw him off. And Jesus says, "It's not my time yet." And he turns and he goes right through the middle of them. Is that not a miracle? I got to tell you, is that not a miracle? What are those guys doing? They're like, we're going to kill him. What do they go home and tell their wives? Jesus said this and he said that and we got, well, what did you do? Oh, we got mad about it. And we stomped our feet. Well, then what'd you do? We drug him out and we took him to the edge of the cliff. And then what did you do? We let him go. We couldn't help it. You kind of lost your man card, didn't you? I think you did. Because Jesus walked right through the midst of them and left. Because what? They didn't understand who he was. He had already told them. He told them who he was. And he walked right through the middle of them. Now I'm setting you guys up. Because Jesus does the same thing to us. He says, I've come to tell you I am the Messiah. I'm the one that has come to bring to you salvation. I've come to preach the good news. I've come to show you who I am. I'm come to save you from yourself. I've come to do that. And then he takes his seat in the proper seat of Messiah. All right. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Let me encourage you, if you're looking for something to read, read 1 John. Because in the last part of 1 John, John chapter 5, he writes these things. He tells you in the end of 1 John, he says, I write these things so that you may know you are saved. He says, I've written all John, 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4, most of 5, so that you may know you're saved. If you've ever had any questions, read 1 John. So all doubts may be gone. Or you may be going, I need to be saved. Defending. 1 John 4, starting with verse 1. Beloved, amplified, beloved, do not put faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God, for many false prophets have gone forth into the world. By this you may know, perceive, and recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, actually has become man and has come in the flesh is of God and has God for its source. And every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but would annul and destroy, sever, disunite him, is not of God, does not proceed from him. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Oh, Whoa. I want you to read 1 John chapter 2. Not too far. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. I have not written unto you because you... Oh, Amplified. I read that of King James. 22. For who... 21. I write to you not because you are ignorant and do not perceive and know the truth, but because you do perceive and know it, and know positively that nothing false, no deception, no lie is of the truth. Now that's capital T. That's not small T. Who is such a liar as he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is the Antichrist, the antagonist of Christ, who habitually denies and refuses to acknowledge the Father and the Son. Now, here's the point. This is the Antichrist is coming, but it says he's already here. I want you to be a part of the revelation that I've got here. The revelation of the Antichrist is not external. Too many people have labeled the Antichrist as the Pope, Obama, a past president, the one who's going to give us the mark of the beast, the 666. The Antichrist is that which is going to do something in the world that is going to, so much we are going to. I made a statement this morning during prayer time. He is the one that's going to make churches hand over lists of our congregants. That's not going to happen here anyway. So that would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist has already come. Because the Antichrist is anything that sets itself up against Jesus Christ. It is a spirit. It is that which will go against you or your spirit man that will set itself up against God in you. And it could be you, your soul. So even the Antichrist of your soul or your reasoning or your logic is the Antichrist that would set itself up against your spirit man. That is the Antichrist that has come to wage war against your very nature of God in you. That is the Antichrist. Understand that there is war raging within you to continue to be a man or woman of God. What is that war? It is the war between God wanting you to be who He says you will be from the beginning of time, and that which wants to take you away from being what God wants you to be. That is the Antichrist. If you can categorize those things that is within you, that you have set up idols in your life and said, I would rather do that than what God wants me to do, that is Antichrist. That is opposite, antagonistic, toward the things of God. And you will fight tooth and nail to try to keep that. But let me tell you what, that which God started, He will complete in you. You may go down dying, but isn't that what God said? Die to yourself. Die to yourself so that what? You may live unto God. Oh. It's not a happy sermon. But what? Through patience in God, we'll be lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. I'm telling you, never pray for patience. I disagree. I would rather lack nothing. I would rather lack nothing than continue to be saying hardship is just hard and I don't want to go through it. No. Make it hard so that what? I lack nothing. I'd rather be on the part that I am content in whatever circumstance God has given me than over here wanting and saying, oh, what, God, what can I have next? What can I have next? What can I have next? And be discontented in my heart than being over here saying, God, you're everything I need. You're everything. I'm contented in you. What is it? Because God says, I want you to know that I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm all that you need in life. I'm over here wanting something else. Patience. It says, if you have patience and you endure, you lack nothing. Whoa. I don't know if you feel the same way as I do. But I'm telling you, I think we should reverse the trend. I really do. I think we should reverse the trend. Because what does God want? It's not what I want. It's what does God want? God wants that we lack nothing. In verse 3 of 1 John chapter 4, every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh would not annul, destroy, sever, disunite him, is not of God, does not proceed from him. Proceed from him. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist. What is it that we need to do? Continue to confess that Jesus is Lord. What is Jesus being Lord of? At every point, He is Lord of that part of my life that I'm not willing to give up. Let's go back to the temple scene, to that empty seat of Messiah. God has set up some empty chairs in your heart. He set up some empty places, those empty places where He says, here is this throne room. And in that throne room is this place that you have to make a decision. Am I your Messiah? Am I the anointed one? That's what Christ means. Christ means I am anointed to bring forth salvation. If I'm the anointed one, then I can bring salvation. If Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, to bring salvation to Israel, to bring salvation to everyone who accepts me as Savior and Lord, then in this seat, He's able to do that. He is able to do that in the room of your heart. And so in those places where we deny him as Jesus coming in the flesh of that place in your heart, then you still struggle. You still struggle in those places where you don't want him. You do not confess him. That's not that place of non-confession. I will not have you dictate to me that you are Lord of my life. You will not tell me that I have to give that up in my life. And it will be shown you. I promise you. Why? Because God is coming back for a spotless, blameless church. He's going to clean us up. That is His mercy for His people. His mercy for His people is that we be pure and blameless. Oh. I encourage all of you. It's actually an app. It's called The Chosen. It's an app that you download, and it's movies of the life of Jesus. And I downloaded it on my phone, and we watched. We started one yesterday, and we went through five yesterday because we couldn't stop. We said, "Gotta do another one. We gotta do another one." So we watched five of them. Some of them are 30 minutes long. Some of them are an hour long, but they're very well done. And I'm impressed with them. It's called The Chosen, and it's free. And download it on your phone. We cast it on our TV, so that's the way we watch it. But the scene where Jesus turns water into wine, and what happens is he goes in there and he says, he tells, who is the disciple? Thomas. He tells Thomas, fill all these jars with water. And he says, and Thomas is going, why? Why do I got to do this? And he doesn't know that he's the Christ yet. And so he says, just do what I say, you know. And so he does it. He says, why are these water made of stone? And Thomas is like panicking. These people want their wine, and he doesn't have any left. And he's going, you're not doing stuff fast enough. These people are angry, and I don't see you doing anything that is going to get me out of hot water here. And so he says, just tell me why you need these jars full of water. And so Jesus says, why are they made out of stone? And he says, because of the purification. Because these stones are purified, and they have to be purified for the cleansing of your feet, for the washing of your feet. And there were so many rituals that they had for purification. And Jesus says, exactly right. And then he turns the water into wine. And it was really cool. Jesus did so many things to bring forth the truth of God and the truth of who He was. There's no denying that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. And so Jesus is so willing to prove himself to us. And all we got to do is ask. All we got to do is come to him, and he will give us exactly what we need to get to that point of decision. I promise you. I promise you that. How can I promise you that? Because I know Jesus. He's willing to.